I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. How was your week this week?
Great.
Great week?
Yes.
Like a really good week?
Yes.
Did you have to deal with your flesh at all this week?
Yes.
Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said you had a great week. The fact is, even on our best weeks, we still have a flesh we deal with.
That's right.
Right? And a really great week is when we get victory over the flesh. Amen? Isn't that the case? But that's just how it works. How many of you had a week where you thought, where maybe you even thought, well, maybe there really isn't a flesh? Right? I mean, your week was just so good. It was like, maybe Pastor Jones is just saying there's a flesh and it's really not that bad. Anybody have a week like that?
No,
I don't think you ever will have a week like that. Because I'm just telling you what the truth is, right? According to the Word of God. Our testimony is one of being in a battle all the time. If you're saved, and if you're honest, you'd probably say something like, I know very well that my flesh is active. I know very well every single day because I have decisions that I have to make every single day. And my flesh is always fighting the spirit within me wanting to make a different decision. And folks, you can feel that battle, can't you?
Sure.
I mean, it is a pulling inside of you. And it's a very real thing. Paul listed some of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19, he said this. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. This isn't all the works of the flesh. There's a whole lot more than this. But he says, beginning in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of those are sexual sins. Idolatry and witchcraft. Those are kind of like religious sins. And then hatred, variance, emulations. Variance means contending. You know anybody that just wants to contend? Right. I mean, you say black, they say, huh, see, you're just like that. Right. So that's just how these people, they just want to contend with each other. Emulations here is just referring to being envious, you know, just wanting what somebody else has. Then there's wrath. That means just being angry. Probably nobody here like that. Strife. But seditions and heresies are both very similar. It's the idea of creating division. Do you know that when you are walking according to the flesh, the most natural thing for you to be able to do is divide people, right? When you're in your home, is that not the case? Have you ever come home cranky, men? I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? But sometimes we come home and we're a little bit cranky. How does that set the mood in the house, right? That's what seditions are. That's what heresies are. It's bringing forth division because you're cranky. And he says not to do that. Now, envyings, again, it's the idea of wanting more than what God that God would have. Murders, hopefully that's not in your home. But murders, drunkenness, revelings is the idea of just being a riot. You know, riotous, like before I was saved, Friday nights was a riot night. Right. Where you just go out and do crazy things. And then he says this and such the like. So he's saying this is not exhaustive, but all kinds of behavior that are like this, that are contrary to God, those are considered works of the flesh. And he said of the which, and I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what Paul is saying under that category is that typically people who behave this way habitually without any show of remorse are unsaved people, right? And what is their condemnation? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's making a distinction here, but he's talking to what kind of people in Galatians? He's talking to saved people, right? He's talking to saved people. And so he's telling them that you ought not to be doing those things. But let me tell you something. Even as a saved person, your flesh is urging you to do those things. Do you know saved people can do those things? But the thing is, they can't do it with a clear conscience. Every time they do it, they have the Holy Spirit in them that is convicting them and convicting them. Now, they can try to cauterize their consciences, but God is merciful. Every time we commit these acts of the flesh, the Spirit of God is always there to show us what we're doing wrong. But the flesh is constantly, all the time, every waking hour, right now even, your flesh is urging you to yield to some urge, right? And right now it might be, you know what, he just started. It's going to be another hour and a half before he's done. Might be a good time to take a nap, right? Or maybe I could think about something else. That's what the flesh is urging us to do. It's constant. It never ends. You could be praying. Have you ever been praying and have your flesh urge you to do something wrong? Oh, I know it. It's a constant battle, right? Your flesh wants you to look upon things, to listen to things, to do things that are contrary to your profession as a Christian. Right? God tells us that we are to walk according to our calling, according to our profession of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, "Therefore, if any man or woman or child be in Christ, he's a new creature." Amen. Praise God for that. Right? If you're saved, you're a new creature. That means everything is new. And that's what he says. Old things are passed away. What does it mean by the old things? The old attitudes. The old desires. Right? Your flesh, before you got saved, had its way in everything you did. Right? You were doing things because you wanted to do them. In some way, to gain some benefit for yourself. But when you got saved, those old things were passed away. And he says, "Behold, all things, everything from salvation onward is new." Amen. Right? Your desires have changed. Right? Your ambitions have changed. Hopefully your wills have been realigned with God's word. All that's changed. But still, your flesh hasn't. And so the whole time as the Spirit of God is teaching you from the Word of God, from preaching and teaching and fellowshipping with the saints and praying to God, as the Spirit of God is teaching you how to live, you can count on it. The flesh is, as hard as he possibly can, is trying to get you to embrace those old things. Constantly whispering. Remember how it used to be? Remember how close we were? And the devil has, you know, your flesh has allies everywhere, right? I don't know if this ever happened to you. It's amazing to me that now in the elevator, they're playing music that I grew up on, right? I mean, now it's old music when I grew up. But every time, like, I walk into Walmart, right, and they'll be playing a song. And that song will transport me back, right, to 1973. And I'll know where I was, and I'll know who I was with, and I'll know what I was doing, and it will bring me right back there. You know what that is? That's not God's Spirit. That's my flesh saying, "Hey, buddy, remember what good times we've had?" And it actually brings back some of those sensations, right? In your mind, it was like, yeah, that was kind of a cool time, you know? And the Spirit of God is saying, that was not a cool time. Right? As a matter of fact, it wasn't cool. And you need to stop thinking about that and stop dwelling upon that because you're a new creature. Right? But your flesh is constantly going to do that. So the flesh wants you to conform to the world, but the Spirit of God is totally leading you in a different direction. Right? And that's what he does. He's pulling you in God's direction. We call that sanctification. Right? It's constantly putting off the old man and putting on the new. Constantly getting away from the muck and the mire and constantly working toward being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. It's totally opposite the direction that your flesh is trying to urge you. And that's why during the day you have those problems. During the day, have you ever been in the middle of the day and you felt this tension? You've made a decision, maybe you didn't pray about it, but you made a decision, and it was probably the wrong decision. You didn't pray about it, you didn't consider God's word, and now the Spirit of God has been telling you, Maybe you should reconsider that. Maybe you should look about that. Maybe you should ask me about that. I was just reading in my devotions this morning about Joshua and the accursed thing. Remember, Achan partook of the accursed thing. They had this great victory and Jericho fell, and they were commanded, don't partake of anything. Don't take anything out of Jericho. Well, Achan did. And so the very next day they go up, they're going to fight against Ai. And the men said, they spies went out, they looked at Ai, they came back and they said to Joshua, you know what, we don't need that many guys. You know, don't make everybody go out like God wanted us to do last time. All right, don't do that. Let's just go up with a few thousand people and we'll be able to wipe them out. So in the meantime, Achan had stolen something. There was sin in the camp. Israel goes up, right? They try to fight Ai and they get wiped out. Well, they don't get wiped out. 36 people were killed. But they were totally demoted. They were so down because of it. And I remember reading the section where Joshua was actually complaining to God. Why in the world did you allow this to happen, God? Why? Your name. What are people going to think about your name? And I love God's response. It's like he grabs Joshua by the collar and he says, Joshua, you know, like, wake up. He says, and then all he says was, is that there's sin in the camp. You have sinned a sin. You have partaken of the accursed thing. Don't look at me. You're the ones that have sinned. You know why? Because they yielded to their flesh. God says, look, ask me. Trust in me. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me and I'll direct your path. They chose to follow their own way. They went up to Ai. Breeze. We'll just get 2,000 guys. We'll wipe them out. And they were decimated. Well, 36 people were killed. But the whole attitude of the people was down because of it. Because they listened to the flesh. You know what they did? The very next day, Joshua got the whole camp, all of their fighting men, to go up against this city. And God told them how to do it. And they won. Amazing. Right? So that's the difference between walking according to the flesh, where you're always going to lose, or walking according to the Spirit, where God will give you the victory. And so when you are following the urges and leadings of God's Spirit, your behavior is characterized by the Spirit. All right, we have those listed also, beginning in verse 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and folks, when we read things like this as believers, we ought to be checking these off. We ought to be looking at our own lives. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. Are you allowing Him to manifest this work, this fruit in your life? Well, what are they? All right, he says, beginning of verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the agape love we've been talking about in Romans chapter 12. Love, joy. Do people love being around you because you're so joyful? I mean, folks, joy is where you have that joy of the Lord, even in the darkest circumstances, where you can be thankful and you can be happy, where even in the worst circumstances, people want to be with you. Right? They want to be around you because that joy, that supernatural joy, is working through your heart. Peace. Right? Being totally content. The peace of God that passes all understanding. What a great peace. Long suffering. That is being able to deal with your circumstances and people in a supernatural way. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right, those are the qualities in a person who is yielding to the Spirit of God. So that's our conflict, right? We have the elements of the flesh, right? We have the works of the flesh. And we have the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, constantly working in us, constantly battling us. And folks, sometimes that battle can be fierce. Sometimes it can be spiritually debilitating. And by the way, who's the one that enables us to win? God enables us to win, but who chooses what direction to go? We do. We're the one that choose. See, we want to blame God for a lot of our misfortune. We want to blame God for our depression, right? bad circumstances are not necessarily a reason, don't necessarily mean that you're always going to have a bad attitude. You can have a great attitude through a bad circumstance, and that's depending upon you. You're the one that chooses whether to do that or not. And as believers, I say that because you have the Holy Spirit who can help you through anything, who can help you to get through anything. It is a constant conflict in which we as Christians, we can't win by ourselves. And thank God we don't have to try. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, and you can, I think you'll probably be able to relate to this. Paul said, "For that which I do, I allow not." He says, "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." I read that passage over and over again. And I say, "Paul, I get it. I know exactly what you're talking about. That's how I am." Right? I don't want to do something, and I do it. I do want to do something, and I don't do it. Right? That's the battle. And every time I don't do something I should, or I do something I shouldn't, I yield to the flesh. I allow the flesh to have the victory. Look again at verse 17 of Galatians 5. This is what happens to us every single day. Paul says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And what he's saying is that if you constantly yield to the flesh, you'll never do anything for God. But that battle is constant. It's never going to end, right? It's constant in our lives. Have you ever been there? When you read verse 17, can you say, "Wow, that was my morning this morning. Man, what a struggle I had this morning, or what a struggle I had last week." And God says, "This is your life." Now, why would God allow those kind of things in our lives, folks? I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. I don't know how long it takes you. But after a period of time being in that struggle, I recognize my strength isn't going to cut it.
Right.
Have you ever been there? Right? You're fighting it, and you think you're doing a good job, but you're trying to do it in the flesh. You're leaning on your own understanding. And so God just kind of turns up the heat a little bit more.
Right.
Right? And the heat goes up and up until you're finally like, "I can't do it anymore." God says, "Great, here I am."
Amen.
And we end up turning to the Lord. So that's why God does that. And in the meantime, just like we saw with Paul, that we see that God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
That God's grace gets us through those thorns in the flesh, those difficulties in our lives. And so sometimes we deal with that. And oftentimes we'll lament the fact that you're doing those things you shouldn't do, or not doing what you ought to be doing. And is that the sum total of Christianity? You know, there are some that just lament, "Well, being a Christian is just a drag. You know, being a Christian, you're just going to be fighting constantly." And I'm telling you, they don't teach you that in evangelism class, right? You don't go out and say, "Look, Christianity is just a drag. You're going to be miserable the whole time. You're going to be fighting. Your conscience is just going to be smitten time and time again. You know, do you want to get saved?" That's not how they teach you. Because that's not the sum total, isn't it? Is it? No, praise God. I mean, if we were left to ourselves, it would be miserable.
Right.
If we were trying to accomplish these things in ourselves, it would be miserable, because we would succumb at some point.
Right.
We would succumb to the temptations of the flesh, mm-hmm. Right? Or we would succumb to the work of the Lord. But we have this key. This is not new, right? You could take notes, but you're not going to learn anything new here. But it's something that bears repeating and reminding us of, right? The key that we have every day is in verse 16. And Paul starts it out with this: "This I say then," all right? He's saying, because of what I just described, I'm saying this. This is the key. The key is this: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. That's the key, folks. Do you know it is possible to experience the urgings of the flesh and not yield to it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We can even experience the urging of the flesh and still bear the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Sometimes we think, well, I'm under the temptation, I can't bear the fruit of the Spirit. No, in the power of God, you can.
Yeah.
You can bear up under the temptation and still manifest the fruit of the Spirit. How so? How can we control our flesh? How can we control the lust of our flesh? How is it that we can still bear the fruit of the Spirit? And it's by maintaining the right attitude toward each. But it means for us to think about it. How many of you thought about walking in the Spirit today? How many of you prayed and said, God, you know my tendency. Help me to walk in the Spirit. And then on the contrary, God, help me not to walk according to the flesh. That's how strong it is. I don't want to do that, Lord. Will you help me to do that? Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. Now, in Paul's word, what he tells us then is that regarding the flesh, we have to crucify that. Right. Crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. We get that phrase crucify in verse 24. Right, where Paul says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. This is the day when you're walking in the Spirit, you are crucifying the deeds of the flesh. Right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible's clear that your flesh is crucified. Your old man is crucified, meaning that it no longer has the power in your life it used to. That's a great and blessed thing. But the problem is us believing that, right? The Bible says it's no longer a powerful thing in your life. It can't make you do that any longer. But our flesh says, no, that's a lie. And it will try to get us to do it. And because of the relationship we had with the flesh before, we think sometimes, I couldn't help it. Well, you can help it as a believer. Because your flesh has been crucified. It's been put to death. It's just not dead yet. And it won't be dead until we end up in the presence of Christ. So Paul's using an illustration from the Lord himself, who said in Mark 8:34, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, folks, to take up our cross is the Lord's way of expressing our need of self-denial. Our flesh hates that term. Self-denial. Our flesh is ourself, right? And our flesh doesn't want us to deny it. And so we are to take our flesh. Paul is exhorting that we take our flesh, our willful, our wayward self, and metaphorically speaking, we nail that to a cross every day, right? It's already there, but we keep it there, right? We take the action to ensure that it stays there. And this is Paul's graphic description of what it means for us to repent every single day, right? To be sorrowful for these wicked things, to recognize that sin put our Savior upon the cross, and that we would be sorry for it and repent of it, and that we desire to turn our backs on our old lives and to look forward in Christ. Now, there's at least three points to consider in dealing with this whole analogy of the crucifying of our flesh. First of all, crucifixion was not the punishment of the common criminal. Crucifixion was actually reserved for the very worst. And so in our attitude toward our flesh, we have to understand that in crucifying it, that it is the worst of the worst. Your flesh is not your friend.
That's
right. Your flesh is an enemy that lives in there, and it makes itself known. It's not hiding from you. You know it's there. Right. And so you have to treat it as a criminal. And so crucifixion to these kind of people was administered without pity. Have you ever pitied your flesh? Not me. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes we do pity our flesh. But if we are to crucify our flesh, it's plain that the flesh isn't something that can be respectable. Right? It's not something that we should look at and treat with courtesy and kindness. Your flesh wants to destroy you spiritually. Your flesh wants to destroy your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, something that is so evil, we need to understand it is so evil, it does not deserve our pity. Don't pity your flesh. Don't feel sorry for your flesh. Second, as crucifixion was, it was terribly painful. Do you know when you crucify your flesh, it can be pretty painful? It can be. to reject our old nature also oftentimes comes with it, is accompanied by this intense pain and longing, depending on how much you indulge in a particular fleshly activity. Is going to determine just how hard, how painful it is to stop it. And that's just the way it is. But you have to understand that you've got to stop it. Many a Christian knows the pain and the inner conflict when the pleasures of sin are renounced. Right? Sin for a time seems great. But sin is always a trap, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sin shows itself to be pleasant. Shows itself to be appealing, but after you get involved with it, it's always the same thing. The Bible is very clear that sin ultimately always ends in what?
Death.
Always. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants you dead. And so the crucifying of our flesh has got to be decisive. That's something you've got to put your mind to. That's why anybody, even Christians who are addicted to whatever thing, whatever form of the flesh, if you are addicted, there is deliverance. And the more you're addicted, the harder it'll be. We said this in Sunday school. But the fact is that victory is always available. Once a criminal was nailed to the cross, folks, they were left there to die. And that's what we have to do to our flesh. As a matter of fact, soldiers were actually placed there at the scene to guard the victim. Why? So that nobody would take them down until they were dead. When we crucify our flesh, listen, we need to leave it there. We need to put distance between us and our flesh. Right? So that it doesn't have the access that it used to have. If we're plagued by certain sins, it's because we never distance ourselves from them. And that's what we say. You know, that's what we talked about this in 1 Thessalonians also. That the Lord was very clear. In certain sins, there sometimes has to be drastic measures taken, right? If your eye offends you, cut it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And what he meant there metaphorically is that there are drastic things that must be done if we are to keep ourselves right, to keep ourselves from sinning. And that is, that this is still the same metaphor. Nail it to the cross. Nail it to a cross, crucifying it. So, folks, we need to learn to leave our flesh where it belongs, right? Leave it where it belongs. When wrong thoughts come on and invade our minds, we just got to kick them out, right away. To consider them is to make yourself prone to fall. That's how it will happen. We've declared war on our flesh. And listen, you just need to determine we're not negotiating any longer. See, when we think ourselves to be more strong than we actually are, we'll negotiate with our flesh because we'll think I can handle a certain amount. And God says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Right? When you think that you can reason with your flesh, when you think that you can reason with these temptations, take heed because you're setting yourself up for a fall. We should never pull out the nails of the flesh. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have toward our flesh. If you want to be victorious every day, right? Think of the struggles you deal with every day. There's victory right there if you'll just yield to the Word of God. Now, there's also an attitude that we have to have toward the Holy Spirit. It's described really in two ways. First, as 18 says, that it is that we are to be what by the Spirit? We are to be led by the Spirit of God. And second, we see this in verses 16 and verse 25. We are also to what in the Spirit?
Walk.
So we're supposed to be led by the Spirit and we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Are they the same thing? I asked you that so you would think about it. Hopefully you haven't already clocked out for lunch. But I asked that for a reason because I want you to think. There's the leading of the Spirit, and there's the walking in the Spirit. They're not the same. They're absolutely not the same. The leading of the Spirit is what the Spirit does, right? The Spirit leads us. The Spirit gives us illumination. The Spirit gives us the path that we're supposed to take. The walking is dependent upon what?
Us.
We're the ones that do the walking. So To be led by the Spirit is to hear what he says and acknowledge that's the way I got to go. The walking is the going. You see the difference?
Yeah.
So we have to be led by the Spirit, because if we never allow ourselves to be led, we're not going to walk in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, how does the Spirit lead us? From the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That is the mind of God, right? That's the only mind of God we have, is his revealed Word. So as you are men and women of the Word, you take time to study the Word of God, you are giving the Spirit more to be able to teach you, to be able to guide you, right? As he leads you, and folks, this ought to be an everyday thing, right? Because we mentioned this before, we make a ton of decisions every day, don't we? Mm-hmm. We make all these decisions, and what we should want is to have the discernment of God. The only way we can have God's discernment is if we're listening to his Spirit by listening to his leading and then taking those steps of faith. Because sometimes his leading doesn't go along with our flesh desire. And we've got to just keep walking in spite of that, right? Not leaning on our own understanding. So we've got to be led by the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit. And as our leader, the Holy Spirit takes the initiative, right? He is God in our lives. He knows what we need every single day.
Amen.
You could live victorious every day. You don't ever have to be a defeated Christian. You don't. Because the power of God is amazing. The Spirit of God is with you 24/7. Now, you're going to battle 24/7. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can have victory 24/7. But what happens is we lean on our own understanding from time to time. It's not always. But we loosen up, right? Things go well for a while. We seem to have gotten over a particular issue. And then we start thinking, wow, we're doing pretty well. And we back off from our listening to the Spirit. And we start leaning on our own understanding. We encounter a circumstance and we start looking into the resources we think we have. And we think, I know the way to go. I know the direction to go. And I don't go to God. And God says, here we go again. Right? And we walk off the cliff. And thankfully, God rescues us and said, all right, let's try this again. And then he gives us the opportunity to be led and to walk in his Spirit. He takes the initiative. The Spirit of God, if you'll listen, the Spirit of God will assert his desires, God's will in your life.
Right.
You can know the perfect will of God. We saw that in Romans chapter 12, right? Verses 1 and 2. You can know the perfect will of God if you just present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him each and every day. So he is the one who puts this gentle pressure on us. But we're the ones that have to yield to that direction. And sometimes God just lovingly, caringly moves us in the direction, right? We're teaching little Mason how to walk. And he's finding it difficult. And sometimes he will look and he'll go a different way than he's looking, right? And we'll say, come, and he's looking, but then he'll veer off another way. And so one of us will have to be behind him and we'll just, you know, grab his little shoulders and just walk him in the right direction and then just work on that so he gets the idea. That's how the Holy Spirit works too. Right? Sometimes we're in a fog or whatever, but you can always count on the Spirit of God urging you in the right direction. But the way the Holy Spirit works though, if we purposely fight against him, he's stronger. And he'll show us his strength oftentimes, right? He'll show us his strength. Why? Because it's for our good, right? He's not doing it to be mean because he's mad at us. He knows that that's the best plan for us to sometimes get that extra nudge or get that extra chastening to keep us in the right line. Because ultimately, when we're in the right path, God will bless. That's how God works. And so as we crucify the flesh by putting away what we know to be wrong, so too we have to walk in the Spirit, doing what we know biblically to do right. I want to commend all of you that came here to church today. Good decision, right? That was not your flesh urging you to be here, right? This morning, you lost an hour of sleep. We all did, All right. Sorry, but we all did. And so maybe you were a little crabby this morning. I'm not going to ask, but did anybody not put their clock forward? I'm not asking. Don't raise your hand. But have you ever done that? Hypothetically, in years past, you forgot to put your clock forward and you look at the time and you're enjoying it. And maybe you listen to the radio and the radio says, well, no, it's 6:45. And you're like, what? Or maybe 7:45, 8:45, right? Because Sunday school starts soon. And you're like, what? 8:45? Well, it's hard to regain your spirituality again. You know, once you're stressed and you're ready, you know, I mean, nobody's eating breakfast, nobody's dressed. And your flesh says, yes, time to try to take advantage of it. And the flesh will say, I could work this out to where they feel that way through the whole service. They rush to get to church and they're just messed up through the whole service. I may even be able to get them right through to the evening service. Or maybe they won't even go to the evening service. But thank you for being here. I'm glad that you made the decision to be here. That was not your flesh that urged you to be here. That was the Spirit of God. But he's the one that puts that kind of pressure on us. And we are to walk actively and purposely in the right way. In the Word of God. And so as we crucify our flesh by putting that away, what we know is wrong, we need to put on what we know is right. Turning from what is evil to occupy ourselves with what is good. And folks, these are the attitudes that have to saturate our lives every moment. It's not something that you read about on Monday and hope it carries you through to next Sunday. Right. It's something that you have to consider every single day because God does. Right. If you forget about it, God hasn't. And you can count on it, the Spirit of God is going to be urging you every single day. Remember what he said on Sunday? Remember what my word said on Sunday? Right? That's something you got to keep up on every single day. As you do, it will change you. If you don't, it won't. Instead of becoming more and more like Christ, you'll become more and more like you. Like your old self. Right? If you let yourself, your flesh, rule, then you're going to be more and more like you were before you got saved. So in the decisions that we make, the things we do in our spare time, the books that we read, the friendships we make, folks, if we have this kind of attitude of wanting to walk in the Spirit, then we're going to pray more. You know, when you walk in the Spirit, you become more prayerful. Your desire to be closer to God becomes greater. You'll find yourself in God's Word more than you used to. Because that's where you're getting fed. You'll be amazed at your desire to be in church, to serve God, to fellowship with God's people. I mentioned this before, and it's funny how the Lord keeps bringing it up. But when I first got saved, I didn't know anybody that wasn't on fire for God. Maybe some of you got saved in a similar situation. But I was saved in kind of a small situation. But even after I came back to the United States, after I got saved, there were very few. I thought everybody lived this way. I thought everybody was excited to live for God. I thought everybody couldn't wait for the next time for Christians to get together. You know, I mean, it seemed like everybody lived that way. But now it seems like there's this cooling off. This cooling. But you know, when you walk in the Spirit, he fires you up again. That's what he does. You walk in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, the passion, right, that he has fills you once again. And you'll just be amazed at the things you'll want to do. You'll be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And folks, even in the darkest of times, you'll experience the victory that God has for you. We need to take time each day to remember these things and to live accordingly. Listen, when you crucify the flesh, leave it there, right? Don't play with it. Don't get close to the edge, right? Stay away from it. Set your things on the mind of the Spirit. Pray often. When you pray, the Spirit of God helps you with your infirmities. When you pray, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on your behalf. And the will of the Father is accomplished in your life. Develop that kind of relationship. Try to know the mind of God by being men and women of the Word. And as the Word of God goes against the desire of your flesh, yield to the Word. Don't say, this doesn't apply to me. It all applies to you. Yield to it. for God's glory. Walk in the Spirit according to His rule in your life. That ought to be it. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I think all of us would have some testimony of the struggles that we encounter day by day. They're different. We all have different struggles. We all have different sins that easily beset us. We have attitudes that we hold on to oftentimes, or opinions that we raise to different levels. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to think biblically. Help us, Father, to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we see that, Lord, that verse is very clear that the two are mutually exclusive. That if we are walking in your Spirit, then there's no way that we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. But at the same time, if we are yielding to and fulfilling in some way, some act of our flesh, we are yielding to that enemy of the flesh, then we are not walking in your Spirit. We are at odds with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us to make proper decisions by your strength. Help us, Lord, to seek and to apply the discernment that we can have from your precious word. I do pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has never believed on you, they've never been saved, that, Lord, through our time together, that the Spirit of God will have worked the word into their heart, that they might see a need, and, Lord, that they would seek counsel on how they can have life eternal in Christ. I pray for your people, Lord. We are all at different levels of spirituality. Some of us, Lord, walking closer to you than others. Others that are discouraged and disgruntled. Others, Lord, that are just finding it difficult. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us all to be drawn to you. I thank you, Lord, for the way you draw us. Even when we are unfaithful, you are always faithful. And I thank you, Father, for the way that lovingly you draw us. You don't come condescendingly. You don't come condemningly. But, Lord, you come in love. And I pray that we would respond to that in obedience. Lord, we need you. And we pray that you would just bring us back again this afternoon as we continue the service to you. Lord, as the choir gets together, as we pray, as we have our service tonight and worship you, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in making decisions that bring honor and glory to you. We need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.